I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the 51st Psalm. That's Psalm 51. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 556. That's Psalm 51 on page 556. I'm very glad to be here this morning and to hear part two of Chris's mini-series, Knowing Jesus Through the Psalms, and I hope you're looking forward to it too. I'll be reading here the whole psalm, and let me pray for us before we do that, asking the Lord to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of his word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we pray that as we enter into the ministry of your word here over the next few minutes, Lord, that you would speak to us. Apart from your Holy Spirit, these are just words on a page, written some maybe 3,000 years ago by some king somewhere of some little country that has been, you know, scraping its way through history. We know that's not the whole story, Lord. In fact, that's not the story at all. And here are words that you spoke through your servant David when he was in the depth of darkest night, aware of his own sin and the consequences of his sin, not only for himself, but also for his family and for the kingdom that you had appointed him to. Help us, Lord, to hear your words through him, to respond to you in repentance and renewed faith, to know that it is only by your grace and mercy that we can be rightly related to you. David was looking forward. We are looking backwards to the cross. But it is a finished work in Christ. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord, how these words apply to us individually, as men and as women, as boys and girls, as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, and also as your people here assembled, known as Bethesda Church. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, we briefly considered an overview of the whole book of Psalms. And if you were there last week, you'll perhaps remember that we looked at the fact that there are five divisions to the book of Psalms. And Jesus has come to fulfill all of the Psalms. Jesus has come to fulfill the entire Old Testament. And so we should see, as we read the book of Psalms, that Jesus is proclaimed to us. He is proclaimed to us as the Messiah. If you read Psalm 2, there is a reference to the anointed one of the Lord. And wherever you read throughout the Psalms about the anointed one, you should know that that's the Hebrew word Messiah, anointed one. In the Greek translation, that is the Christ. And the early Christians understood very clearly then, wherever you read the Psalms, and there's so many references to the anointed one of God, well, this is about Christ. That's what it says. Christos, Messiah. And Jesus has come to be the great promised one, the Son of God that Psalm 2 talks about. The King who would rule over all the nations, Psalm 2 goes on to promise. And if you read other psalms, you'll see what that expectation was. In Psalm 72, it says that he would rule from sea to sea over all the nations, and all people will bow down to him one day. Jesus came to be this great king that Psalm 72 speaks of. The Lord himself, as Psalm 110 talks about, who would be a priest not just temporarily, but forever. And Jesus came to fulfill the pattern of King David. That's what we really focused our attention upon last Sunday. He came to be the greater David. David, who was a man of faith, a man who was righteous, and yet he suffered, and yet God rescued him from death. That was the pattern of David's life in the Psalms. You look especially at Psalm 22, and you can see that Jesus came to fulfill that pattern that David established. And Jesus came to fulfill then also the prayers of God's people. Not only the promises of the Psalms and the pattern of David, but also the prayers of God's people would be answered in Christ. Jesus came for all of these purposes. And so when we read the Psalms, we know that Jesus is proclaimed to us, but also the way of repentance and the way of faith is taught to us in the book of Psalms. And this is a wonderful quality of the Psalms. You see, there are other books of the Bible that proclaim to us who God is. But something unique about the Psalms is that they encourage us to pray. They're made to be songs. They're made to be prayers that we would enter into with our own mouths, with our own hearts. And this is essential if we would become Christians and if we would live the Christian life. You see, becoming a Christian isn't just understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Becoming a Christian and living the Christian life isn't just understanding these things. But becoming a Christian and living the Christian life involves repentance and faith, responding to God in the light of who he is. And that is what we see here throughout the Psalms. Jesus explained in summary form that this is what the whole Old Testament is about. He said after he rose from the dead, he reminded his disciples, this is what is written, in other words, in the Old Testament. This is a summary of the core message of the Old Testament scriptures, of the law, of the prophets, and of the Psalms that he's referring to in Luke 24. That the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus says in summary form, this is what the scripture is all about. It's about the Messiah suffering and dying and rising again. You can think of Psalm 22 from last week. And it's also about repentance for the forgiveness of sins, how we are to respond to God then in the light of Christ. And what we have then throughout the Psalms are all these proclamations of faith and proclamations of repentance, prayers of repentance. There are at least 7 Psalms of repentance, do you know, throughout the 150 Psalms. And among these 7 Psalms of repentance, we have perhaps the chief Psalm of repentance, the crown jewel of the Psalms of repentance in Psalm 51, what we read today. And God wants us to see that this is for us. You see, as Mark mentioned, David wrote this prayer of repentance when he was at the lowest point of his life, perhaps, after he had committed adultery, not just as an accidental weekend thing. He had committed adultery after some thinking about it, and then he tried to cover it up because, you see, Bathsheba became pregnant. And so David made sure that when her husband came back, he tried to get her and him together again to make it look like it was his child, but they never actually came together. And so when that didn't work, David made an arrangement. He plotted to cover up his sin by having Uriah go out to the front lines and be killed in battle. And so David was scheming, and this would have taken a number of months, really, to have all these arrangements made. And still, David was not repenting. David was trying to hide the sin. And when that took place then, his plan was then to marry Bathsheba after Uriah was killed in battle. And David just wanted to make it look like this never happened. But God confronted him, as we read in the inspired title of the psalm, that this is a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the word of God was brought to him. Nathan said, in brief, he said, "Now, David, there was this man who had everything. He had all kinds of sheep. And then there was this other man who had only one sheep. And that man with many, many sheep came and stole that other man's sheep and made a roast out of it." And David said, "What an evil man. How could he steal that one man's sheep, that poor man? That man who stole that other man's sheep should be killed for such a crime." And Nathan said, "You are that man, David. You have done something much worse. You are that man who has had everything in the kingdom given to you. You are that man who has been shown such grace and such favor from God. You are the king of Israel, and you go and take another man's wife and then go have him killed off yet." It was this word of God that was brought to David that led to this repentance prayer. And David would write this. You can imagine him writing in his night, in that nighttime, writing in his journal. And he would write and compose this prayer that would then be given to the director of music, do you notice? And so this informs us that this wasn't just a private prayer of David. It was given then ultimately by inspiration of God to be given to all the people, so that the choir director, the director of music, would bring this to the people then. And the people would learn to pray in repentance as David learned to pray in repentance. And as Jesus said, the Psalms would be fulfilled and repentance would be preached to all the nations one day through Christ. This is now given to us here in this nation, in this time, that we would be people of repentance. And so my question today, as we come to this psalm of Psalm 51, this psalm of repentance, is, do you have repentance towards God? Is your heart a repentant heart? I'm not asking you, do you know about Jesus? I assume that everyone here in my presence here knows about Jesus. I'm not asking you, do you know in your head that Jesus is Lord and that he's risen from the dead and that he died for sinners once and for all and that he's forever the living Savior? I'm not asking you, do you know about Jesus, but is your heart a repentant heart? And for however long, if you are a Christian, however long you've been a Christian, do you live in this way of repentance? Because this is God's will for us. What we see here are 5 aspects of true repentance, 5 qualities of true repentance that must be in our hearts if we are to be truly in fellowship with God. And the first quality is that true repentance involves turning to God for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. True repentance involves turning to God for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. David prays in verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, David is, in this prayer, so focused upon God and his mercy. And that's what repentance is. Turning to God for mercy. If you want to use the illustration that Kathy just used with the kids, it's like we're this mirror in our sinful selves turned away from God, and we turn to God, turning to him for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansing, to receive these blessings. What amazing thing that God had so worked in David's heart that he would turn to God in mercy. Because you see, when we're convicted of sin, without turning to God for mercy, what do we do with sin? Everybody experiences conviction of sin, right? Even non-Christians experience bad feelings when they sin, right? And what do you do by nature? You say, "Oh, I don't want anybody to see that. Oh, I'll just hide this. Or I'll explain it away, right? I'll rationalize it. I'll make it not seem so bad. If somebody else knows about it, I'll try to put my own way of describing the situation to them," right? But what repentance is, isn't not just feeling bad about sin. Everybody feels bad about sin. Repentance involves turning to God. And that's what's unique about true repentance. Turning to God in view of his mercy. As he says, "According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." It's an amazing thing here that we see in David. No longer hiding, no longer rationalizing, no longer trying to run from this, but turning to God. Now, what gave David such faith in God's mercy that he could say, "God, have mercy on me according to your love"? Well, David, if he would have just looked at the law, he wouldn't have seen any encouragement. What was the law of Moses for somebody like David? What was the law of Moses saying for somebody who was an adulterer and, in effect, a murderer who had the husband killed off? Did the law of Moses say, "Oh, just offer a sacrifice"? No, the law of Moses had sacrifice for sin, but if you read about the laws of sacrifice, they were just for little sins, for the little stuff. The law of Moses said for adultery, it's the death penalty. The law of Moses said for having somebody murdered, it's the death penalty again. David knew there was no sacrifice. He couldn't go to the priest and say, "Okay, I committed adultery. I had this murder take place, essentially. I'm guilty for this. Now let me just give you a lamb. Or let me give you a bull. Let me give you lots of bulls." David goes on to say, all the sacrifices that I could give wouldn't be enough. The law of Moses doesn't give rescue from serious sin like that. In fact, the law itself is only meant to bring conviction to us. But David could remember what God had said in the Old Testament. Being the king of Israel, he inherited the Old Testament. He would have read the Old Testament. And David could remember what God said to Moses on that mountain when he said, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." That is what God revealed when he revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain. David could remember back and know that God is gracious by nature. God is merciful in his nature. And David could further remember what God had said to him by special revelation. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David before the sin ever took place. God made a promise that, "I will be a father to you and to your sons and to your offspring, and your sons will be as a son to me." God said, "And I will rebuke you when you sin, but I will never again turn away from you. I will never turn my compassion from you," God said, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so God made this gracious covenant with David. And this is what could encourage David to pray. And so David had a sense that God is a merciful God. Even though I have done a terrible sin, even though I've done a terrible crime that would demand the death penalty according to the law, yet he looked to God for mercy. And that's what we must do if we're to be truly repentant people, to know that God is a merciful God. He doesn't want you to grovel in your sin. He doesn't want you to just stay stuck in looking down into your sin. He wants you to look up to him in his mercy. You see what David says? He says by faith in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. That's faith, right? Repentance involves faith. True repentance is founded in faith. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow, David could say, even at his lowest point of life. That is what biblical repentance is, looking to God for mercy, trusting him for mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, and a new heart. And that, you know, that word there, cleanse me with hyssop, what is that a reference to? You might wonder. Well, that's something that would take place among the priests. The Old Testament priests were given hyssop, which is basically a plant that would be used like a paintbrush, kind of, to sprinkle blood on the doorposts during the Passover. Hyssop was used so that mercy was given to Israel in the Passover. Again, hyssop was used to sprinkle ceremonially upon people so that they would be pronounced clean in Leviticus 14. And so this is something that a priest would do, would use hyssop like a brush and sprinkle for a ceremonial purpose. But David is saying, I can't go to any priest with this sin. I'm going to you, God. God, you cleanse me with hyssop. God, you be my priest. Do you see that David looked beyond the Old Testament sacrificial system? The Old Testament sacrificial system was just a sign to teach people, but David, by faith, looked beyond the outward system, and he looked to God as his priest, the living Lord as his priest. And much more, we are encouraged in the New Testament to do the same. Whenever you are feeling convicted about any sin, and it might be a small sin, you might feel like, as a parent, you've perhaps not been speaking to your children appropriately, not disciplining them properly, or not treating them with proper respect. You might feel convicted as a parent in relation to your children, or as a child in relation to your parents. You might feel convicted about how you said something to someone and it was not from God the way you said that. You might be convicted about gossiping and a grumbling heart. Whatever it is that you might feel convicted about, don't just grovel in that. Don't just stay focused on that. Don't explain it away either. But go to God for cleansing. Know that he is your priest. As Hebrews chapter 9 tells us very clearly, that Lord who was David's priest is the Lord Jesus, who has come and done something that the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. He has given himself as a sacrifice so he can cleanse us as our priest with hyssop and we will be clean. He can wash our sins away. And so repentance involves turning to God for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. But it also involves then confessing your sin. You see, on one hand, we can go wrong if we don't look to God for mercy. If we just grovel our sin, we just feel bad about our sin, we're not going to get anywhere in repentance. But on the other hand, we can't just focus on mercy, mercy, mercy without owning our sin, without taking our sin seriously. We need to have both of these things in mind, as David does. As he goes on in prayer, he confesses his sin in great depth and with great seriousness here, do you see? David will say that this sin is my problem. I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is a mark of true repentance, that we own our problem, that we own it when we said something sinful. We own it when we did something sinful. We own it when we offended somebody and did something that was not gracious or not Christ-like. We have to own that and not just say, oh, God is merciful, and then continue in sin. True repentance involves confessing your sin, which means you agree with God about your sin. I know that my transgressions, my sin is always before me. It's a problem that I can't get away from on my own. It's a sin that's my own problem. It's a sin that's an offense against God. You see, David didn't just say, God, I just feel miserable about how Bathsheba must now feel about me. I feel miserable about how Nathan must look at me now, the prophet. I feel miserable about how other people look down at me now, probably. But no, he looked to God in his mercy and at the same time said, God, I have sinned against you, God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David is saying essentially, God, you are right to judge me for this sin. I am right to be under your judgment, God. You see how he's owning it and looking to God and seeing that sin is an offense against God? That's what we must do in repentance. And that's what we must do as Christians as we live the Christian life. We must see that the problem of our sin is not how do I feel about it. The problem of our sin is not how do other people see us and perceive us and how do other people think about us and our faults. That really doesn't matter at all. Against God, ultimately, only do we sin. And so David confesses that. He owns it and he sees it in the sight of God. He confesses it as a deeply rooted problem. It's not just, oh, I accidentally did this. Oh, I was in this situation. Because of the situation, I did this. No, he's not making any excuse. He says, surely I was sinful at birth. This is a deep-seated problem in my nature. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David understood original sin. That from Adam and Eve onward, all people are born conceived with this sinful bent, this sinful disposition to look at ourselves and not look to God, to look inwardly and to be self-focused and self-interested and not God-focused and God-interested. David understood this is a sinful problem that's in me from birth, and it is a sin that is in my inner being. And God, you desire truth in the inner parts. You're the one that teaches me wisdom in the inmost place. It is a sin that's deeply rooted within me, contrary to your good desires, God. And so this is what repentance involves, confessing your sin. And that doesn't mean just admitting, yeah, I sinned, but owning it. Owning it in the sight of God. Owning it with a sense of seriousness then. That you look at your sin the way God looks at your sin. And wanting to reject it then and turn from it. True repentance then involves not just that negative aspect of confessing and renouncing your sin, but then seeking to be restored in your heart in joyful fellowship with God. And this is part of the wonderful thing of the Christian life. As Christians, sometimes, you know, I think some people think that Christians are just people who look at everything so seriously and they look down at sin so much. It must be such a miserable thing to be a Christian. You're just talking about sin and looking down at sin so much. But you see, repentance is not just condemning sin, your own personal sin, but it's then out of that saying, God, give me a new heart. God, I want to have joy in relationship with you. That's what repentance is. As David goes on, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, I want my heart to be changed. I want to have joy in relationship with you. I don't want you to look at my sin anymore. I want you to look at me and change my heart. You see, if God is his Savior as his priest, God is also his Savior as creator, able to create a new heart, able to create a new spirit within me, able to give me steadfastness. And so this is what David prayed, and this is how we must live the Christian life. Of course, if you've become a Christian already, God has already given you a new heart, but you must grow in that. You must continue to have a heart that's cultivated in newness, in the newness that God gives, walking in newness of life. And so we need to pray for that as long as we live. God, give me a new heart to be a faithful husband or wife. God, give me a new heart to be a faithful parent, to be a faithful church member, to be a faithful friend. That is part of repentance then, praying for that newness of life. That it would continue. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. These things are put together. You see, it's not that God, that David's doubting, and he's not praying this in fear. He knows that God has promised himself to him, that, and then in the light of that promise, God, I pray that you'd fulfill those promises to me, never forsaking me, but giving me that restoration of life. Then to repentance we see involves seeking for God to be glorified. Not just that I would have joy, not just that I would have a new heart for my own sake, but he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you, God, when you've forgiven me, when you've cleansed me, when you've given me a new heart and given me joy again in relationship to you. God, then I will serve you. True repentance involves this desire to see God glorified in your life. Then, you see, it's not just moral reformation that we're talking about when we say that you need to repent from sin. It's not just you need to change your habits and become a better you. But you need to then seek to glorify God, which is what you're made for. To sing God's praises, that's what we're made for. To declare God's praise, that's what we're made for. And repentance is simply committing to that and desiring that and seeking that. endeavoring after that. Repentance involves then praying for God's blessing upon others at the same time. David knew that he had screwed up in a big way. And he would marry Bathsheba. Ultimately, their first son would die, but Solomon would be born through Bathsheba, their second child. And David would try his best to make things right with Bathsheba, being faithful to her after her first husband died, after they were married then. But David prayed beyond that relationship for the blessing of the nation. He would say, "In your good pleasure, God, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. God, may you bless the whole nation." And of course, this is significant as David is the king, right? David, by sinning, if he would have stayed in unrepentant sin, God's wrath would have been upon him, and that would have consequences for the whole nation. The whole nation would have had this scandal of the king in their face. It would have led to terrible consequences for the whole nation. But by praying in repentance, David would further pray then, "God, bless Jerusalem. Bless all these people who I've failed. Bless this kingdom that I've failed to serve properly. God, bless this nation in spite of me," he's effectively saying. And the good news of Psalm 51 and the good news of all the Psalms is that God answers the prayers of his people. God would answer the prayer of David. He would forgive David. He would give David a new heart, as we see as David would continue throughout his life. He would continue to show a Christ-like example to the nation, even though he was not a perfect man, even though he had sinned in such a terrible way, yet he would continue in faith. He would continue to unite the nation as Israel would be united around David. And Solomon would come afterwards, and the nation would be established, the walls would be built up, but much more than that, God would make Zion prosper and bring blessing to Jerusalem 1,000 years later. Through that family of David, one greater than David would come, that son who would be David's high priest, would come in the flesh, and he would give his blood for us, for our cleansing. He would be that sacrifice, the basis of David's righteousness, and the basis of our righteousness before God would come. And Jesus would die outside the walls of that very Jerusalem, outside of that same Jerusalem that David prayed for. The Son of David would come. And so we are called and invited today to come to God. Give your heart to God if you've never given your heart to him before. Look to him for mercy as a merciful God who gives the sacrifice and the righteousness that you need to enter into his presence. And if you're a Christian, continue to come to him for mercy every day of your life. Every time you feel conviction about your sin, go to him. Run to him for mercy. Confessing your sin, renouncing your sin, and praying for a new heart and cleansing. Let's come to him in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the way of repentance that you teach us throughout the scriptures, the way of repentance that we see here in Psalm 51. We thank you that the Psalms give us not just teaching about who Jesus is, but how we are to respond to him, both in faith and turning from sin. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of this, in the light of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.